Just a few weeks ago, 21 men in orange suits were kneeling down on a beach. 21 men behind them in black suits. These men were kneeling down because, according to the men with the knives, these men were people of the cross. And in a bloody display of barbarism, these men were slaughtered. They were killed. If you go to the headlines of any news website, open the paper, turn on the news on TV, and you will find tragedy everywhere. From the hurricanes in Vanuatu right now, ISIS, Boko Haram, there's plenty of tragedy happening right now. What kinds of questions do people generally ask when tragedy strikes? Why did this happen? Why did God let this happen? Maybe people would blame, people might blame those who tragedy hits. In the case of Job in the Old Testament, that was the case. His friends were asking Job, what did you do? Certainly you did something to cause this tragedy to fall upon you. When Hurricane Katrina hit, there are many people who are blaming the people of New Orleans. When the Haiti earthquake hit, one prominent Christian leader blamed the Haitians for their treaty with the devil hundreds of years ago. But when tragedy was reported to Christ, his response was perhaps a little surprising. When he was faced with tragedy, when somebody reported tragedy to him, his response was perhaps a little surprising. Turn with me, if you will, in your copy of the scriptures to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We'll be starting in verse 1, Luke chapter 13. Let me pray before I read the scriptures. Lord God, we're about to look at the true and inerrant word that you spoke. And this word still speaks to us today. And this word we can trust. Lord, I pray that you would bless your word now as we look at Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 1, we'll end in verse 9. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and he did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." Right now, I want to have us think about something. As I read this scripture and as I speak, we are in a vastly different position than those who first heard our Lord. For one, we have much more knowledge about the death and resurrection of Christ. Christ did not die in He was not resurrected yet at this point. Secondly, we have a lot more information about repentance and faith in Christ after the cross. And third, the occasion of preaching today is for the church. Most likely, if you're here this morning, it's because you have exercised faith in Christ alone. And you're part of the body of Christ. But this doesn't mean that we don't have unbelievers here this morning, and I understand that. So you have to make a decision on how you're going to listen right now. Are you listening with full trust in Christ? Or are you listening not trusting Christ right now? If you are here and you have put all your faith only in Christ, then this is my admonition to you. This is my admonition to us. We must preach personal repentance on any occasion. Okay? We must preach personal repentance on any occasion. If you have not repented and if you do not trust Christ right now, this is my admonition to you. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. I believe this text answers the question, why? Why ought we to preach personal repentance in any occasion? Or why must you repent and believe the gospel? I want to focus on two sobering realities about life and death from our text right here that will answer the question, why ought we to preach personal repentance? Why ought you repent? Understanding the context is going to be key. And so I'm going to do just a quick survey. And the reason why I want to look at a little context is because verse 1, the first few words state, on the same occasion. Well, what occasion was that? Well, the previous few teachings from Christ was talking about judgment. And this is a true occasion. Christ truly taught this. He spoke as clearly as I'm speaking now. His vocal cords made sound waves which hit the ears of real listeners. This isn't just some made-up story. This is a historical event. And on the previous occasions, Christ was preaching judgment. He's on his way, chapter 9 of Luke tells us that he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's traveling, he's ministering, and he's teaching to people. And then we get to chapter 12, the immediate context. And 12, verses 35 to 48, Jesus is teaching that one must be ready for the Son of Man or face judgment. In 12:49 to 53, Christ says that he will bring judgment and division. In 12:54 to 56, Jesus says that there will be judgment for hypocrites who reject him. And in 12:57 to 59, Jesus teaches that one ought to settle their debts before they have to face a judge and a judgment. So Christ is just teaching on that occasion, judgment, 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 judgment. And then, this report of this tragedy comes on this occasion. And this is the report. Now, on the same occasion, there were some who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. This must have been a brutal... If the blood was mixed with their sacrifices, there must have been some sort of brutal thing happening here. But Jesus' answer is interesting. He says, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate?" Now, we don't know who's actually bringing the report, and we don't know exactly what they're implying, but the way Christ responds, his answer to this, it seems like there might be some sort of accusation of the Galileans. There must be, you know, they must have done something. These Galileans must have done something to deserve this. And so Jesus says, so you think that they are worse than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate. And so perhaps in the context, Jesus is saying judgment, 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 judgment. The people who are bringing this report are like, aha, yeah, like the Galileans. You know, we just heard about, you know, some judgment that happens. Perhaps that's what's happening. And Christ says, no. He turns everything back on those who are reporting and those who are listening. He takes whatever these reporters are saying, whatever these people who are taking this report, and he brings it back to them, and it brings us our first sobering reality. And the first sobering reality is this. Everyone sins. Everyone sins. Let's see this. Let's see Jesus' answer. Verse 2, and Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the other men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus says all four times in these verses. He doesn't merely address the situation of those who suffered this fate. He's addressing the situation that he's in right now to the listeners and to those who are bringing this report. But the fact is that everyone is called to repentance. Later on in Luke, after Jesus' resurrection, in Luke 24, 46, and 47, it says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And why does Jesus say that repentance has to be proclaimed to all nations? Paul explains it very clearly in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The reason why we need to preach repentance in any occasion is because in any occasion, there are sinners. In any occasion, there are sinners. All humans rebel against a holy and just God. This is a very unpopular message, of course. Nobody wants to be in the wrong. Everyone wants to be right. Nobody wants to admit that they're doing anything wrong. So this world, what does it do? Tends to normalize sin. Tends to try and get it so that, you know, everybody has to agree that this is okay. If we all agree that this is okay, then then we're not wrong in what we do. So the world tries to make it so that this is the norm. And then what happens next? Then they start to praise. Now this has become a virtue. The thing that Christ says is sin, thing that God condemns, now becomes a virtue among men. And so the world has been doing this for years and years. And with the moral decay of our country, sometimes I think we forget that there are things that are sinful. Because we live in it, so we just live in it. And so sometimes we just forget that there are things that are sinful. I'm sure there's things that you've seen, that you've listened to, that you've just ignored or whatever, just walked by and not thought about it, though it was sinful. It reminds me of a little joke that I like. It's not a very funny joke, but there were two fish swimming through the water, and coming the opposite direction is an older fish. And he says to the young fish, morning, fellas, how's the water? And he keeps going on, and the two fish keep swimming along. And after a while, one fish looks to the other and says, what is water? Sin is all around us. Sometimes we just don't think about it, but we have to remember, everyone sins. What is this sin and rebellion? We'll turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. starting in verse 24. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to the degrading passions of their degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. What a list. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. It becomes a virtue. The world tries to normalize, even praise, sin. It tries to get you to think, I'm okay, you're okay. Be quiet. Nobody needs to hear about repentance. It's not accepted in this culture. Especially if tragedy hits. Tragedy hits home with a father who's ailing, with a sibling who's ailing, with a child who's died. Definitely at those times, don't talk about repentance and the gospel. If your friends were just killed overseas worshiping Christ, that's definitely not a time to talk about repentance. But Christ did, right? In the face of tragedy, Christ called people to repentance. So no matter what the world is saying to us, and honestly, no matter what our flesh is saying to us, through fear or intimidation or pride, we ought to preach personal repentance because everyone sins. The second sobering reality is this: many perish. Many perish. Starting in verse 2 again, Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." I say that many perish because Christ gives a condition. If someone repents, that person does not perish. So not everyone perishes. Though everyone sins, not everyone perishes. But many do perish. Matthew 7:13 says, "The gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it." Many perish. Before I address what repentance is, which is the condition that Christ gives for not perishing, I want to talk about likewise. What does likewise perish mean? First of all, likewise perish does not mean death, physical death. It's not just physical death, because we know that there are many who have died who have repented. Otherwise, nobody, I mean, there's death everywhere. Nobody has repented then if it means physical death. It can't mean physical death. So can it mean that everyone who does not repent will be murdered by a decree of an official of the government during a worship service? Like the Galileans, they were in the middle of worshiping God, and by decree of Pilate, they were killed. Obviously, it can't mean that, because Christ gives an example that is not that scenario. So what does likewise perish mean? For those who do not repent, death will be sudden, tragic, and horrific. And I think Jesus is using the physical, tangible tragedy of these deaths being sudden and tragic and horrific, and he's using that in a spiritual death manner. He's speaking of an eternal suddenness, an eternal tragedy, and an eternal horror. Let's consider a few other words from Christ about eternality and the tragedy of hell and punishment. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If he's comparing perishing with eternal life, I have to assume that this is eternal death, which is tragic and horrific. Mark 9:43 and following says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And he further described hell as a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. This is tragic. This is horrific. And this is definitely sudden for those who are not prepared for it. Many will go into eternity assuming many things. Perhaps nothingness. Once I die, that's it. There's nothing after this. Many might be hoping in purgatory, which is not a biblical concept. They can work their way out of it or be prayed out of it. Many think, oh, well, I haven't been that bad. Surely I should be able to go to heaven, whatever that means to them. But when they die, they will have a sudden reality, a sudden awakening, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. We have to preach repentance because many will face this tragedy. Many will face this tragedy. If you don't repent, if you've never repented, your end will be sudden, tragic, horrific, and might I add, eternal. It's not going to end. But what is repentance? What is this condition that Christ gives? How are we going to avoid this sudden, tragic, and horrific end? My seminary professor, Dr. Bowder, defines repentance as this. Repentance is a change of mind about whether sin is worthwhile and about whether Christ is trustworthy. Repentance is a change of mind about whether sin is worthwhile and about whether Christ is trustworthy. Now, this changing of mind is not merely a changing of just thinking. Like, oh, okay, now, okay, I'm thinking then now Christ is worthwhile and sin is not worthwhile. It's not worthy. It's not just that, because the mind is the thing that controls everything. When I say the mind, it's your heart. It's what you love. It's what you desire. It's what you choose. One pastor says, if you change your mind, everything will change with it. It is a turning from worthless sin to the preciousness of Christ. This actually requires another aspect of salvation, which is faith. We don't just call people to repentance. We call them to something. We don't just call them away from sin. We call them to Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." We are asking people, we are calling them to repentance, to turn away from sin and idols, things that are burdens, things that drag people down. We're not telling them to turn away from something good, something spectacular, something precious. It's all worthless. We're telling them to turn away from things that are worthless. But more than that, we're not just telling people to turn away from something, we're telling them to turn to Christ. Because Christ is trustworthy. People pursue sin, they pursue their idols, they find satisfaction in them, they trust idols. But we must call them to trust and pursue and be satisfied in Christ. One must take every idol, turn away from that, trust in Christ. Because John 3:16 says, "Whoever believes will not perish." Have faith in Christ. Now, why? Why have faith in Christ? Why would we turn away from our sin and turn to Christ? Why would anybody do that? Think about what we said earlier about context here. Luke 9:51 says this, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." And do you know what that means? Christ had the plan that he was going to take the eternal perishing, the eternal tragedy, the eternal horror of those who repent, he was going to take that on the cross. And so he set his face to Jerusalem, knowing that he would go to the cross. And we're in chapter 13. It goes on to chapter, this travel goes on to chapter 17. 8 chapters of Christ, every step he took was towards the cross. And he didn't waver. He did not waver. People say, where was God during such and such tragedy? Well, you know where God was in the tragedy of the Galileans? He was on his way to the cross to pay the debt for sinners. Where was God? He was on his way to be crushed, to take on eternal punishment for those who repent. And we could trust him because he took every single step. And he obeyed every single step of the way. He obeyed because we couldn't obey. And so what has to happen? He has to obey on our behalf so that we can be covered with his obedience. He has to go on the cross to take the punishment because we cannot take the punishment. And so he took on our punishment. He gave us his perfect life. Every step of the way he walked was perfect. He was on his way to the cross when tragedy happened. And another thing we can point people to when they ask about such and such a tragedy, what was the biggest tragedy in the history of mankind? Was it Noah's flood? Well, not Noah's flood, but was it the flood in Noah's day? Was that the biggest tragedy? I mean, only a few people, am I doing my math quickly right? 8 people survived that. Out of the whole world, 8 people survived. Was it the Holocaust? 6 million or so, 3 million, 6 million, I forget my numbers right now, perished. They died. The worst thing that happened in history was the crucifixion of a perfect man. He did not deserve any of the punishment he got. But he took it. But he took it. And so such and such a tragedy compared to Christ's crucifixion is minimal. Christ died for repentant sinners. And we know that he died for repentant sinners. Our debt is paid who believe in him. As Colossians 2, 13 and 14 say, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having nailed it to the cross. When we call people to repentance, it is not a hard thing for people, because Christ took the eternal punishment. Christ took eternal punishment on their behalf. And that is a wonderful thought. Christ did not stay dead, of course. He rose from the dead, conquering death, conquering sin. Punishment is paid. Debt is paid. Jesus, right before this account is stated, right before, because it was the same occasion, he talks about settling your debts when you're on your way. We'll read verse 58. For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there, make an effort to settle with him so that he may not drag you before the judge and the judge turn you over to the officer and the officer throw you into prison. And then on that same occasion, after Jesus says this, what does he do? He explains how you settle your debt. You repent. You repent. Call people to repentance on any occasion because they are sinners. Everyone sins. Many perish. Repent now. Repent today because you don't know when your life is going to end, and that's the rest of our passage. 6-9, Jesus gives a parable. He began telling them this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in the vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. Now, believe me, the owner of the field could have said, no, just cut it down. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. We're not guaranteed any time. People are not guaranteed any time. We ought to call people to personal repentance, and we ought to take any opportunity we can. We ought to take the opportunities that are presented to us. Repent today, or else you don't know what's going to happen. Christ is trustworthy. He went to the cross. He rose from the dead. Your idols, your church attendance is not going to do it. Your being good enough is not going to do it. It's a trust in Christ. It's a repenting of anything you're trusting in and a trusting fully only in Christ. Jesus responded to the tragic report with something surprising, a calling to repentance. He said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. That is true love. We hear a lot about what is loving these days. Oh, don't talk about that. It's not loving. You must do this to be loving. Stay silent. Don't listen to 2,000-year-old letters. That's not loving. If I have some people standing in front of me who love each other, don't call them to repentance. That's what a 2,000-year-old letter says, some might say. But we know Christ was loving to these people. And in this tragedy, the loving thing for him to do was to call people to an eternal life through repentance of sin, through faith in him. And we take any opportunity to call people to repentance. This is love. Now, I've talked about the tragedy, the suddenness, the horrificness of eternal death. And in the next hour, I'm going to talk a bit more about it. But I'm not trying to scare people into heaven. I can't. You can't scare people into heaven. But turn to Christ. Christ is worthy. Christ displayed sin on the cross. Christ conquered sin on the cross. And Christ removed sin on the cross for those who repent. Michael Jackson suddenly died of a heart attack on June 25th, 2009. To many, it was tragic. To Michael Jackson, it was almost certainly tragic. There's an impromptu memorial where hundreds, if not thousands, of people gathered around his star on the Walk of Fame in Boulevard. And on this occasion, one man was talking to people about repentance and faith. Now, I'm not sure what how you feel about Ray Comfort and his theology or his methodology of evangelism, but he definitely showed boldness. And he took an opportunity that was presented to him to call people to repentance. Now, people will call that intolerant and insensitive, but he loves people. He called them to repentance. Do not be deterred. Don't let your pride get in the way. Don't be desensitized. Everyone sins, and many will perish. And I'm going to be honest, this week I can spot a couple times where I didn't take an opportunity just like this. And so I know that we're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect. This change of mind does not mean that we live all of a sudden perfectly. We still trust Christ for those times that we do not obey him in calling people to repentance and faith in Christ. But we need to have this in mind on all occasions. Preach personal repentance. Or for the first time, repent and believe. The same Jesus who called to repentance offers this in Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden," that is, all those who are burdened by the idols and the sins who drag them down in this life and eternally in the next life. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Call people to repentance, and they will have rest. Repent and believe Christ. Turn to him, and you will have rest. Father God, we are so grateful for your word. You revealed yourself, and you do not lie to us. You cannot lie. You did not lie to the writers of Scripture, and you do not lie through what we have, these letters right here, these words. Lord, would you hammer into our hearts and into our minds that we need to call people to repentance and faith in you because you are trustworthy, you are lovely, you are precious. Lord, for anyone who's here who just hears these words and they've heard it before. Perhaps they've heard it before over and over again. Would your spirit move in such a way to breathe life? Lord, I pray we would not forget these words as we walk out these doors, as we go home, but that this would contribute to the changing of our mind and our affections, our love and our desires. In Jesus' name, amen.